Please go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to be jumping around a little bit this morning, so I encourage you to use your bulletin. I've tried to map out all or close to all of the places we'll be going. I promise that there is a method there, so I encourage you to use the kind of the roadmap that you have here, and there's some fill in the blanks if you want to do that as well. I'm telling you to go to Genesis chapter 9 because our message before us this morning is really just four words long. You shall not murder. And actually, if you read Hebrew, it's only two words long, so it's very pithy. It gets right to the point. I don't think that I really need to say a lot to persuade anybody in here, whether you're a saved person or not, that it's wrong to murder. I think I also don't need to say much to persuade you that in our culture, human life, though, is becoming less and less precious. And we saw some atrocious acts of violence last month in Florida. And as shocking as they are, really, we shouldn't be that surprised when we've already been, as a society, approving of the routine murder of babies in abortion clinics. And so it makes sense that when we terminate, let's not say, use a clinical word like that, murder, when we brutally murder the most innocent among us, of course then, the less innocent are going to be murdered as well, even if they are also children. It shouldn't surprise us. But that my goal this morning is not to preach about societal trends. It's not to recommend a political course of action. Nothing like that. My goal, my job as a preacher this morning and as one of your pastors is to go straight to the Word of God and to ask, I think, first and foremost, what does this commandment, you shall not murder, Exodus 20, verse 13, what does that mean for the church? What does that really tell us? If you've been following along the last couple months, whenever we've come to any of the Ten Commandments, we've asked, what does this commandment tell us about the God who gave that commandment? And that's what we're going to do this morning. I don't think I have to persuade you that murder is wrong. Instead, I want us to look and see what we can learn about our God who says that murder is wrong. And I want to show you how obedience to this command on every level, not just the physical with my hands, but the heart level, the thought level, how obedience to this will actually enhance your relationship with Jesus Christ if you take it that seriously. But I'm also preaching this morning to those of you, some of you, who have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of you young and some of you not so young. You're still guilty of the murder of Jesus Christ if you don't have his blood applied to your hearts. And if God were to remove you from this world today, you would face eternity in hell separated from him. And so it's important for me then to preach about the sanctity of life as well, the fact that life is precious and why it's so sacred and what it means for you that God values life in a way that you do not. You cannot value life in the way that God or the way that a believer values life if you do not have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the doorposts and lintel of your heart. So I realize I'm preaching to two groups of people this morning. Now, those of us who have trusted Christ, we have been adopted by a God who gave his son into the hand of murderers. You realize that? So that we could be resurrected and freed from death. And God has done that for those of us who trust Jesus Christ. We have already been resurrected spiritually, and it's not going to stay that way. He actually intends for us to be resurrected physically as well. And one day, the Lord will come for us, and he will begin that period of a full physical life with him, where we'll behold him with our own physical eyes and perhaps, I don't know, but perhaps even get to embrace him with our own physical arms. That's an amazing thought. God actually used the sin, the crime of murder, against the only innocent person ever to live. He used that murder in order to reconcile us to him. Think about that for a moment. If you've struggled with that verse in Romans 8:28, that he uses all things, he works all things together for good who love him, think on that right there. He even used murder to bring you to him. And if you have not yet trusted Jesus Christ, then hear this command that murder is an absolute crime and sin against God, and let that drive you to the one who is murdered for you. And don't you want to know that God? So we're going to search out the implications of this command together this morning. What we're going to do, we're going to go first to the Old Testament and see how that sets the standard in the character of God, which is our goal with all of Scripture. That should be our goal. What does this tell me about the character of God? Where is this anchored? This passage, even if I'm reading about the life of David, where is this anchored in the character of God? What does this bring out? And so we're going to go to the Old Testament. That's why I have you in Genesis chapter 9 first. But like I said, please do follow along in your bulletin. There's some fill-in-the-blanks that I haven't given you yet, but that'll give you a roadmap for where we're going. Then we'll look at the New Testament, and what does the New Testament reveal about the fullness of this commandment? What does Christ himself bring out as the fullness of the commandment that we should not murder? And then finally, we'll see how both of those testaments meet in the gospel, and how we get God's character and the fullness of that command. And in Jesus Christ, we have full freedom and reconciliation with him. So this should be fun. This should be enjoyable. I hope you're ready for that. So let's go to Genesis chapter 9. We're going to read verses 5 through 7. This is following the ark, following the flood that Noah and his family were saved from by the ark. And they come out of the ark. And the Lord makes a covenant with creation. He renews his covenant with creation and then makes a covenant with Noah. And here's what he says as part of that. Surely for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Now I'm preaching to you, you shall not murder, and now I have given you the basis for capital punishment. So maybe that feels counterintuitive to you, but just keep reading. I think it makes sense. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. And here is why. Here is why God is so angry at murder, he says. Here is why he ordains capital punishment. In the image of God, he made man. When somebody is murdered, the image of God himself, the identity of God in which he has revealed himself, is being murdered and hated. Now, God created life, did he not? He also created the law that we're looking at today. So we're looking at him as our creator. We're looking to understand more about our Creator as we go through his word. We want to know what this tells us about our God. Now, God values human life. He's not like one of the violent pagan gods. You know, if you studied Greek mythology like I did in middle school, perhaps, or Norse mythology, or Egyptian mythology, or any pagan religion, there are a lot of violent, vengeful gods who, some of them actually created humanity so that they could abuse them. They were their playthings. The god Zeus, for instance, did some atrocious things to people, especially to women. That is not our God. But Moses is preaching to people who rub elbows. They lived in the Egyptian society for 400 years. They know what those pagan gods are like. And God is identifying once and for all, in the Ten Commandments, I am not like those gods. I value human life. And in the earlier book that Moses wrote, that God wrote through Moses, who is leading them to this God who gives them the Ten Commandments, he tells them here in Genesis 9, man was created in my image. God has revealed, if you're following along in your bulletin, he's revealed his identity in man. Now it's obscured by sin. And it's only a partial revealing of who God is. I'm not supposing that men are gods. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that by conversing with another human being that you get the full idea of who God is, but you get some idea that God created us after him, and despite our own identities being twisted and perverted by sin, there is still the identity of God buried deep down there. And when we hate a human being, we are hating the identity of God revealed in that human being. And that's why he requires capital punishment. He requires blood for the sin of murder. It's because he values his own image. And so to murder a person, to strike a person, is to strike God, to strike God's image. And when you or I decide that we hate a human being, we're saying that we hate our God who made them. Now, I'm going to speak to everybody here, but I want to especially speak to children with this. But parents, adults, I encourage you to listen up here, okay? When you make fun of kids, are you listening? When it, maybe at school, you make fun of somebody for how they look or for the fact that they're just different, they're weird, you're saying that God messed up. You realize that? When you're unkind to your brother or sister, you're saying that God did something wrong in the way that he made them. Now, they may have sin issues. That's not that God did something wrong. That's that there's something wrong with us, within us. But when we revile other people, and this is a problem, for instance, on the internet, with Facebook especially, reviling, saying really unkind things about other people. I'll confess that I even struggle when it comes to certain people that preach in the name of God, that supposed to preach the true gospel, and they preach falsehood. There is one particular person in this camp that I've been wrong, okay? Rather than just get angry at their doctrine, this person, I've actually made fun of this person's looks, and the Lord has convicted me of that. That's got nothing to do. God created this person the way he intended to create this person. And for me to take something that's wrong and then go around that to poke fun at that person is not fair. That's not fair to God, and it's not kind to that person. And when we revile the image of God in a person, we're reviling our God himself. So kids, think about that when you pick on your siblings. Do you have trouble with that? Kids, that's because you need help to obey God, right? You can't obey him until Jesus Christ's blood has been applied to your heart and you've been created anew in him. Have you heard us say you need to be born again? You can't obey God's commandments until you've been born spiritually. And I'm preaching to the children, but I'm preaching to adults as well. I hope you're hearing up that. How you behave online, for instance, when you disagree with a political person. Be so careful that it's not the person themselves that you are attacking, but the sinful behavior or the erroneous assumptions. Be so careful. And that brings us to our general problem, is that, go ahead, and if you're following along, you can put this in the problem, the fill in the blanks there. When I harbor bitterness, when I harbor hatred toward people in my heart, I am actively hating God. Four blanks there. When I harbor anger, bitterness, or hatred towards people in my heart, I am hating God. That is our problem. And God sees our hearts. So he knows when we're, now I say harboring anger in your heart. Anger is something good that the Lord gave us. It's something that he gives us to respond to in justice, that we can honor him. Unfortunately, because we're sinners, we tend to misuse that anger that he's given us. A good percentage of the time, probably in the 90s or more in a lot of us. And so when we have anger, we're to use it according to how God's given us. When we use that because of a personal injury, when we take things personally that someone said, especially watch out for the danger of self-pity. That is a sin. The Lord calls it that. That self-pity tends to turn into this smoldering bitterness. And when we harbor anger in our hearts, it becomes bitterness. And we can become entrapped by our anger for decades. Perhaps you would say, if you're honest with yourself, that's my issue. Me and my mom, 20 years now. I really struggle to forgive her for such and such. My middle school principal, I'm thinking angry thoughts about him now. You know, we carry this around with us. When we harbor that anger within us, we're sinning against our God. Now turn with me to Leviticus 19. And I encourage you, if you don't have plans for something to meditate on this afternoon, I encourage you to go through at least the first half of Leviticus 19. This is a cool chapter. It takes most of the Ten Commandments and some more, and it really elaborates on them and shows us God's heart behind these Ten Commandments in greater detail. It's a cool chapter. And I'm going to ask that we read the first two verses of this chapter, and then we'll go straight to verses 17 and 18. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And everything that he says after that is going to stem from the fact that God is holy. And so when we think of God commanding that we shall not commit acts of violence, it's because he is a holy God. That's what it stems from, first and foremost. Now jump to verse 17 with me. We're still in Leviticus 19. Leviticus 19, verse 17. "You shall not hate your brother in your heart. You shall surely rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." It's the hatred that God looks at in our hearts, and that's what condemns us before him. Now look at what he says then. That becomes the foundation for church discipline. Does this sound familiar? I've written in my margin here, Matthew 18, 15. When our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the doctrine of church discipline, you know, it says that first, if your brother sinned against you, if he's offended you, you go to him and you tell him his offense. And if you can work it out then and there, great, you've gained your brother. And nothing has to be said again. Christ's blood covers that sin. But if that isn't enough to work it out, if he resists you, then you're to take a couple others with you. And if he resists them, well, then you're to bring that matter before the whole church. We have the grounds for that. We have the root for that right here in Leviticus 19. He's saying, don't hate your brother in your heart. He's done something to you, and so go ahead and rebuke him. Don't hang on to this. He doesn't mean go ahead and ream him out. He means tell him his fault lovingly so that you're not going to carry this anger around. And I've seen families that do not resolve their problems with one another. They want to avoid conflict so badly that they let these sins go. And unfortunately, what happens then? That the person or people, really, it's never just one person, that is causing these problems, it gets worse because they suppose they have a right to act this way. And this person goes on, never rebuked, and they get worse and worse, supposing that it's right, that it's okay, and they have this self-righteous attitude. Meanwhile, all of the family hates that person, right? They're carrying around this anger and bitterness and loathing and simmering, and they look for opportunities to take pot shots, throw a pebble, but they won't get into a proper conflict. And it just destroys families. It destroys what the Lord has intended for there to be in these relationships within the family or within the church family or between coworkers or teammates on a sports team. Can go on and on. This is the problem. And especially at least within the church, with your brother. Now, when Moses is speaking here, he's speaking to the whole nation of Israel. They're all called brothers and sisters together because they're all descended from the same father, Israel or Jacob. Within the church, we don't have as much control here outside of the church. But within the church, and I'd say within your family, the Lord tells you to keep short accounts with one another. If you're afraid that you offended somebody or somebody said something to you that you're having trouble letting it go, the Lord tells you, go and tell your brother that. Gain him back. Don't carry this anger, this bitterness, this offense around with you. It'll separate you from God and from that person. And then he says, you shall not take vengeance. What does he mean by that? Well, ultimately, that leads up to, ultimately, murder. Or at least, finally, you've been carrying this around for a long time, and someone says something that sets you off finally, and you've been carrying it around so long, just pop them. I've heard stories. I've never seen it. It's never been a church that I've been a part of, but I've heard of stories where that happens in deacons' meetings, you know, where something is said and someone goes off because they must have been carrying this around with them for a long time. We don't want that. We want to have short accounts with one another. Now, when I take vengeance into my own hands, what am I doing aside from obviously lashing out? If it's somebody or it's some issue that I cannot get resolved for myself, and I decide, well, I'm going to have justice for myself, or I'm going to get justice for these people. That abortion clinic that keeps killing children, I'm just going to put an end to that myself. I'm going to get justice for these children. And I throw a bomb through the window. Well, I'm not trusting God anymore to get justice for these people or for myself. And brothers, when you lash out at your siblings and you hit them or you push them down, you're not trusting that the Lord will give you justice, okay? You're taking it in your own hands. And the Lord forbids that. It's an act of unbelief when we try to get vengeance or justice for ourselves and not through the channels that God's given us. God has blessed us with, our country has a lot of problems, but he's blessed us with a legal system that lets us have justice. There are legal channels that the Lord has appointed for us. And we looked at that just a few weeks ago when we looked at the authority that God has placed over us, starting with the family, starting with the parents, and then leading into societally, which he tells us about in Romans, that we are to trust God to get justice for us. We're not to take it into our own hands. So if God sees my heart's emotions and he condemns me for them, which we just saw, he sees the heart with hatred. He connects it. Did you see verse 16, by the way? You shall not go about as a talebearer among your people. Okay, so either a false witness, that's the ninth commandment, or as a gossip. And he also says, you shall not take a stand against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. And right after that, he talks about hatred. Hatred is completely connected to murder. And if the Lord sees our hearts, and if he says that this goes towards someone bearing his own image, then God counts us guilty of defiling his own image, his own identity. when we hold anger or hatred or bitter thoughts towards other people. If you are struggling with self-pity over a wrong in the past, take that self-pity to the cross and ask the Lord to cover it by the blood of Christ. I'm to love my neighbor as myself, aren't I? And that's what he's telling me right here. Because I love my God with all my heart. If I love my God with my whole heart, with my whole mind, my whole strength, then I will love even the most hardened sinner who bears his image. That's the theme we have before us this morning. Feel free to fill that in on your bulletin. If I love God, I will love the most hardened sinner who bears his image. It might be your boss who is hateful. Perhaps he's an alcoholic. Perhaps he's an atheist who hates you because you're a Christian. It might be a family member. I will love any sinner who bears God's image. And how many sinners is that? It's all of them. It might be buried under mountains of dirt, mountains of sin. But every person is created in God's image. And because I love Jesus Christ, because I love my God, I will endeavor with as much as I am capable of, by God's grace, to love people who are created in God's image. Because they at least in part resemble him. Excuse me. So we see God rooting the sixth commandment in the fact that we're made in his image, okay? And that he's the creator who values his own image in everyone he's created. Now let's look at the New Testament. Go with me to Matthew chapter 5, please, which we saw together just a few moments ago. This is probably one of the more familiar portions of the whole Bible to many of us. Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a number of things in verse 17, and you're going to suppose that I'm trying to say that the Old Testament law is nullified and that I've come to do away with it. He said, no, I'm here to fulfill it. Let me tell you the full implication of God's law when he gave it to you on Mount Sinai. Verse 21, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raka, or that would be like saying blockhead. It's just an insult. Shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. You realize that we, when we harbor angry, bitter thoughts towards people, we are under the condemnation, the same condemnation that murderers are deserving of. We are deserving of hell. Let me ask for a show of hands, anyone who has not violated this commandment in some way. I shouldn't see any hands. I will not raise my hand. We are all guilty of the sin of murder in God's eyes. And perhaps that's something that you need to reckon with properly for the first time. Perhaps your particular struggle is with just this kind of seething temper, seething attitude, that you're always angry about something. You can't help but complain. That's just a symptom of the anger and bitterness welling up in your heart. You always find fault with something. You're never happy because you're angry about something. Perhaps you've never taken that to the cross of Christ. Whether that means you've never entered into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, or perhaps you have, but this is one area of your heart that you've never really sought God's release from that. You've never really asked God to cover that by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the only solution for any sin. We've got to take it to the cross. Now, turn with me, just to emphasize this, turn with me, please, to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. You can follow in your bulletin there. 1 John 3, verse 15. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, if you are struggling with anger that turns into hatred at times, I don't think that anyone necessarily always feels hate towards somebody, but you see that person and you just you white knuckle your desk, you know. You seethe inside. You can't put this off anymore. You have to take this to the cross. And perhaps you need to ask the Lord, Lord, perhaps I'm not actually a saved person because this is something I've never given up to you. I've never had victory ever. I'm not saying that necessarily because you continue to struggle with this that you are an unsaved person. I'm not saying that for one moment. Please hear me. But it could be the case. And this is the sort of thing that splits Christian fellowships apart. We have to be so careful that if we want to resemble Jesus Christ and not the world, we have to deal with our anger in a way that's different from the rest of the world. The world tells you, go ahead and vent your anger. Get it, let it out. You know, go punch a pillow or something, or go to the gym and take it out on a punching bag. That's not going to resolve your heart issue. That's really not a biblical idea. It doesn't tell us to vent our anger. It tells us to deal with it at the cross by the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we take it to the cross, the Lord nails it there. And it stays pinned to the cross, but you died with Christ. Romans 6. It's separated from you. It's still pinned to that piece of wood. But you're in the tomb with Christ. And then you're risen with Christ. And you're walking around while that is still nailed to that plank of wood. We need to confess this sin to the Lord. What does it look like for me to repent of that sin, to leave it behind? I come to the Lord and I say to him, Lord, I am struggling with this seething attitude of mine. And I have no hope. I've tried other ways. And I've tried to just forget about it. I've tried to vent it and get it out of my system. It doesn't work. And I know I'm guilty. And Lord, I'm going to stop by your grace, by your power. I'm going to leave this behind. Please, would you help me to forgive this person because you forgive me by the murder of your own son, by what should have been my execution. Christ was executed instead of me. That's what the gospel is. I should have been executed. I should be rotting in hell right now. The only thing that you or I deserve from God, we need to get this through our noggins, okay? The only thing anybody deserves from God is hell. And if I can really internalize that, I'm going to take less offense to things. Because you know what? That person said something really horrible. That person took something from me. This thing that I would normally say is not fair, they sinned, but I'm deserving of so much more shame than that. I'm deserving of so much more condemnation. I'm deserving of so much more violence against me than that. All I deserve is hell. And I may not have justice now, but God, I'm bringing this to you. You will vindicate me, whether it's now in this life or in eternity. I am trusting you. Please, Lord, I'm leaving this with you now. I know there are going to be times, okay? You come to the cross, right? We like the idea of I'm coming to the altar and I'm leaving it there and I'm done. I'm over this sin. That's not really how it works, though, is it? Because we still struggle with it. It still comes up, but now I can point back. I've trusted Jesus Christ. He's told me that I'm dead to this sin. It's still on the cross. It's over there. And his wrath is on that sin, but it's not on me because I'm alive with Christ. I'm walking around with him. And so, Lord, I'm trusting that your wrath will be vindicated, that you will get me justice for this injustice against me. Father, I'm no longer going to try and seek vengeance for myself. I'm no longer going to carry this around with me so that I can, you know, someone says something at work, and I want to remember every detail, every nasty thing, every look in the eye, every attitude there, everything I felt, all the hurt, so that when I get home, I can tell my wife all about it. Or when I get on the phone, I can gossip to my friends about it. Can you believe what they did this time? Lord, I'm not living that way anymore. I'm living your way. I'm trusting that you will get me vindication for this. I'm trusting you will get me justice. Because if you had your justice on me, I'd be in hell. Thank you, God, for Christ. I'm going your way now. I'm not going mine. That's what repentance is. We're leaving it there. And every time we're tempted to go back to that old way, we're reminding ourselves of what Christ has commanded us and what Christ has done for us. And it's through injustice, it's through his murder that we can have peace with God. Christ restores man's identity through his atonement and resurrection. That's your last fill in the blanks there. Christ restores man's identity by his atonement and resurrection. We'll be brief here. Let's go to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Very familiar passage, great at Easter time, and we're not that far away. Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. When I take my sin to the cross, Christ has carried that. My hurt, he's carried that. My sin, he's carried that. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised in my place for my guilt, my iniquities. The chastisement, that's it, the punishment for our peace was upon him. The sake that you could have peace with God, that was upon Jesus Christ getting beaten and spat upon and brutally murdered. And by his stripes, by the whips against his back, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid, not on us, he's laid on him, the iniquity, the guilt of us all. You don't have to go that way anymore. Are you familiar with Ephesians 4? He says, if you really belong to Christ, if you've really learned Christ, then you don't have to live the old way anymore. Whenever the old behaviors come back, you're not the old man anymore. It feels like it sometimes, but you're not. In God's eyes, that it's like a book that's closed, and it won't be opened again. But we sometimes want to act like that old man. He says you put off that old way, you replace it with the way of the new man. Instead of anger, I'm going to replace these thoughts with thoughts of thanksgiving, thankfulness to the Lord for what he's done. I'm going to praise the Lord for the goodness, the image of God that I can see in this person. And if I can't see it, I'm just going to trust him that it's there, and I'm going to pray for this person's salvation. I'm going to pray that the Lord will enrich this person's relationship with him if that person's a believer. I'm not going to continue to seethe over this wrong or over this person that I hate. I'm going to put it off. Look at how Christ did it. Go to Luke 22 with me. This is in the crucifixion. I promise there's only one more turning after this. Nearly done. Luke chapter 23, not 22. 23, verses 33 to 34. Luke 23, verse 33. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Jesus, as he is being killed, he is taking the guilt for their murdering him. You realize that? He is accounted guilty for what they are doing, and he's pleading that God would not count them guilty. That's our example. That's what we're to follow. When you struggle with anger, ask the Lord not to count that person guilty. Ask the Lord to cover their sin by the blood of Christ. Ask the Lord to give you reconciliation with that person. Lord, I need you to save this person so that I can have that justice and that kind of that catharsis that I need to get this to have this done away with. If that person will not come to you, will not give you the apology that you seek, ask the Lord, Father, forgive them. Forgive this person for what he does. He doesn't even know what he's doing because he's in the dark by sin. And that's true of a saved person as well, that sin puts us in the darkness, that we can't see our own. We have blind spots. We can't see the utter wickedness of our own hearts that's left there. So let's look at the ground we've covered this morning, okay? You were created to carry around God's image. God's image has been twisted almost beyond recognition that you are not resembling the person that God created you to be. By the way, I'm not sure if I said the Roman numeral 2 for you there. That man's identity is perverted by sin. Man's identity is perverted by sin. You're his masterpiece. You've been mangled. You've been distorted. You've been made vulgar by your own sin. And yet Christ himself entered the world to restore that image to you that you were created in. And so let me encourage you. You may need to come to Jesus Christ for the first time this morning. Perhaps you need to come for the 101st time this morning. That you're already in right fellowship. You're already in fellowship with him. You're already a saved person. But this is a sin that can't wait any longer. The Lord has brought you to the fellowship this morning to hear this message because he doesn't want you walking around in bitterness and carrying around self-pity and smoldering thoughts anymore. You need to take this to the cross. We need to confess it to Jesus Christ, and he has promised that he will cleanse us by his blood. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you that your Son's blood is enough to cleanse us of every sin that we committed before we knew you and every sin that we were to commit after knowing you. You are that patient. You don't even expect perfection from us after we've been made right with you. Because we continue to wrestle with indwelling sin. But Lord, each of us are struggling. If it's not with this sin of anger, it's with something else. With lust, or with praise, pride, wanting other people's praises, Lord, robbing you from the praise you deserve. Perhaps it's an addiction to something. Or perhaps it's just a general idea of wanting to go my own way, even though I claim to be bought by the blood of Christ. I'm still living like the sinner described in your word. They have gone each, everyone to his own way. That I don't want to live a life conformed to Christ. Perhaps it's someone just struggling with rebellion. And perhaps this person has never truly been saved by the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that this morning would be the day of salvation for that person. And perhaps this is someone that's just been struggling with a besetting sin. Lord, the solution for any and every sin is the same, your Son's blood and your Son's resurrection. And so, Lord, I plead that now. We plead that together. Please, would you reconcile us to you? I'm going to give us just a moment for us to pray silently and individually for help with any besetting sin, and especially, Lord, for this struggle with anger and bitterness. Lord, help us to trust in your righteousness, to not try to take things in our own hands, but to trust in our God who gave his Son up to murderers for our sake. We pray all of these things in his name, in the power of his blood, by the power of his resurrection, through your Holy Spirit. Amen.